2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll look at the first two verses of the chapter tonight. We looked at this before. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'll read the first verse, and if you'll join me on the second. Stand with me, please. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'll begin verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Let's pray. Father, again we come. Lord, thank you so much for the area that you've led our pastor to speak on for these couple weeks. I pray, Lord, that you'd please just continue to bless and that help us as young parents, help us as parents and Lord, young people, I pray, Lord, that you please speak to our hearts. Lord, as we've prayed before, I pray that you'd apply it to all of our lives, whether we are specifically in the area that he's speaking to. But I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, be with the special music, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen. You may see.
With my soul in the balance, my accuser made his case. It was clear that I was guilty from the look on my face. I was sure of my sentence and resigned to my fate. Then the judge made it certain, and attorneys, mercy and grace, for seeking my pardon when I could not afford to pay. But every ounce of my praise is reserved for the one who led me straight to the cross, where my freedom was won.
Presbyterian shout, won't it? I hope so. Good. Good singing tonight. Good music. Amen. God bless you.
Now, I want to say, if my mic goes on here. Oh, I didn't turn it on. All right. Hard for that to happen, huh, Brother Greg? All right. Very good.
All right. Here we go. Got it now.
I want to say, church, I know not everybody can be here on Wednesday nights, but I know that some of you who can't be here on Wednesday night contributed to the birthday gift the church gave me this past Wednesday evening. That chainsaw, I don't know if you're trying to kill me or what. That's a 20-inch bar on that thing, and I don't know. I'll have to eat some Wheaties to even use it, but that's a hoss, no doubt about it. But thank you so very, very much, and appreciate your kindness as always. Just it's incredible, has been all these years, and I just appreciate it. And thank you very, very much. And I also want to correct myself. Well, you don't be surprised. You know, I'm saying that you'll have teenage girls and some young adult ladies. But when you see Reed Thacker up there playing, he's not an adult lady, okay? So he wanted me to be sure and correct that. So he's playing some on Wednesday night. And I like men piano players, man. I think that's great. So that's wonderful. All right. Let's go. Seasons of Life Building, number 3. This is a continuation of the last couple of Sundays. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy of being with your people. It's Sunday night. It's just a spirit of joy and liberty. And Lord, thank you for meeting with us. And we certainly have been blessed and helped by the music tonight because it's been uplifting and has spoken of Christ and His blood. And Lord, we just are thankful. And so tonight, we now come to the preaching. And Lord, don't use us because of us. That won't happen. Use us in spite of us. Fill us, anoint us, bless us, and may we learn. And I pray that families will be helped, and tonight especially, that children will pay close attention, and you'll grab every little heart in this room, in Christ's name, and amen. There aren't too many 8-year-old boys who become kings. Some might be in the kingly lineage, destined one day to sit on the throne when grandpa or dad passes away, but not many actually begin to reign at age 8. Josiah did. And we are using his life as an example of specific character traits that should be and can be developed at certain ages. And we're taking him at age 8, and we'll take him at age 16, and at age 20, and at age 26. And we'll learn some things from those different age groups and ages of in the life of Josiah. Not all kids grow up. I realize this. I had 6 kids at our home. Not all kids grow up and mature at the same age. Not all kids grow up at the same pace. But by using Josiah's life, we at least get an idea of what is important in certain age groups. Okay? And don't forget, we've been talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1, where it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Different seasons of life have different purposes. And obviously, the purpose of life in the 0 to 10 decade, if you will, that first decade, is quite different from, let's say, the 30 to 40. That decade, every time, has a purpose. Every season of life have different purposes. And that first decade is one season, and it is critical. It's a critical decade because it is foundational. And what we learn about Josiah at age 8, in that first decade of life, is that he did that which was right. That's right there in verse number 2. He did that which was right. Every boy, every girl in the first 10 years of life should be concerned about doing right. And for the last couple of Sunday evenings, we talked about for children, doing right is being obedient. And for children, doing right is being honest. Now, obviously, there are more things that are right besides obedience and honesty. And I'm not going to, I can't just park here on this decade. We could spend weeks, folks, talking about the things that are important when it comes to that which is right in the first decade of life for our children. I can't do that. We've got to keep moving. But if a kid gets obedience and honesty nailed down, if they get obedience and honesty nailed down, that's huge. That's huge for their development down the road, okay? That's foundational. It's big. And so I want to say a few more things about this first decade tonight. And then, Lord willing, planning next week, we will move on from this first decade. Again, verse number 2 says that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I've been majoring on that doing right part. But tonight I want to talk about in the sight of the Lord. And kids,
I want you to give me your ear tonight because this is baby day. You're not babies. You're here in the auditorium. That means you're 3 years of age and over, okay? And I want you to lend me your ears tonight. I want you to lend me your heart because I'm going to talk to you tonight in this service. I've been talking to your parents about teaching you to obey and teaching you to be honest because those things are right. They're foundational for your character. They're right and they're foundational. Now, I want to say to the kids tonight, if mom and dad are teaching you obedience, and if they're teaching you to be honest, then you need to learn. You need to listen, and you need to learn, and you need to incorporate those things into your life. You need to learn to be obedient, and obedience, and I won't say anything else about this, obedience is not obedience if it's not immediate and complete. Immediate and complete, and that's obedience. Anything short of that falls short of obedience. So you need to learn to obey. You need to learn to obey right away and obey completely. And then learn to be honest. And I'm telling you, now, and here's the thing. All the time. Not just when you are with your dad and mom. Not when they are looking. All the time. The Bible says Josiah did right in God's sight. In God's sight. So I want to talk about those things tonight. Let me give you three or four things and then we'll be done. Number one, I want you to, I'm talking to the children tonight, okay? Listen very carefully, kiddos. Listen very carefully. Number one, God notices your behavior. He notices your behavior, okay? Now, don't think that God is not interested or concerned about how you behave. Don't think that He's not interested in how you behave. Don't think that God is not concerned about how you behave. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. I like what God said in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 5. God said, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. That's interesting to me. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. God took note. He noticed that the children were being disrespectful to adults. I could preach a whole message, and I almost did. I almost preached that another one of the foundational characteristics that kids need to learn in the first decade is that of respect. And boy, I'm telling you, Dad, Mom, I'm telling you, small talk around the table, I think, destroys kids' trust and respect and authority more than anything. You can do everything right by the book, but if you have a cynical attitude, your kids are going to pick up on that. I heard a man say one time, I think it was Judson Mitchell, he said, I have never known a child with cynical parents to ever develop into a decent adult. I took note of that. Cynical. So I could preach a whole message on that. But God took note that the children would be disrespectful to adults. So kids, let me just park, even though it's not in the notes here, and say to you, you always respect adults. Always. There's nothing wrong with yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Thank you and please. And quit running through the foyer playing tag on Sunday morning and running into the adult people. You stop. That's not respectful. Okay? So be careful about it. All I'm saying is this. Over and over again, God gave instruction to adults that the children should be taught about Him. Teach the kids about me. Teach the kids my laws. In the book of Joel, God had judged the land of Israel with a plague of insects. I think four different types of insects came through the land of Israel and destroyed all the living green plants and trees. They stripped everything, every green thing there was. I think, if I remember right, I think I remember reading, was it Laura Ingalls Wilder on A Little House on the Prairie? I think I remember reading that book to my children when they were young. And didn't they have a locust plague out there? And she described that locust plague on the plains where they lived. Where was it? South Dakota. I forget where they were. Laura Ingalls Wilder. And it's the same type thing that happened here. These insects came and they stripped the place bare. They stripped it bare. Every green thing was stripped. And listen to what God said. He said after that, God said, tell ye your children of it. and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. I read that this week, and I was just reminded, God wanted the children to know. God didn't want the children to be ignorant. God wanted the children to learn. God said, tell them, and God said, talk to them, and God said, teach them. And kids, I want you to pay attention to that. God's interested in how you behave. He wants you to know what's right. He wants you to know what's wrong. He wants you to know how He works. He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to know what He's like. All of that is so that you'll honor and glorify Him with your life. I'm saying God is concerned, and He notices, He's concerned about and notices your behavior. Know about God wants you to know about Him. God wants you to know right. He wants you to know how to behave and obey and be honest. He notices your behavior. Don't you ever let yourself think that God doesn't care about me because I'm just a kid. God cares deeply about you because you are a child. And if you don't get that in the Bible, I mean, you're missing something because it's just over and over and over and teach the kids, teach the kids, teach the kids, teach the kids. I want the kids to know. I want the kids to learn. I want the kids to be aware. So God is deeply, deeply interested in you and how you behave and how you live. And if you're being obedient and if you're being honest and if you're being respectful, God's very concerned, extremely concerned about your behavior. Right now. Not at age 15, at age 5. Not at age 16, at age 6. Not at age 7. God is concerned about your behavior. Number two, I want to say this tonight. God notices your behavior all the time. Now, I want you to see here that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. When do you ever leave the sight of the Lord? Where can you go to hide from God? You can't. Can't, kiddos. You can't go anywhere to hide from God. Okay? Are you ever somewhere that God cannot see you? I've told this little illustration. I've used it so many times. The adults that have been here over the years are sick of it, but you know, sometimes when you're 4 years old, you don't pay the closest attention, and you get a little older, and now you're paying better attention. But when Hannah, our daughter, our oldest daughter Hannah, was a little girl, she used to love to play hide and go seek. All the kids did, and I played hide and go seek with all the kids. And you know what? You need to play with your children. And your boys don't feel like they've been played with until you get on the floor and wrestle with them. Wrestle with them. But anyway. So she wanted to play hide and go. I had come home for a quick lunch from Marin Avenue there at the church, and we were living in a little ranch-style house with a basement. And Daddy, I was going back to the church, Daddy, can we play hide and go seek? And I said, okay, one time. One time. I'll count to 20, you go hide. And I was down in the basement, went down in the basement, and we had this rocking chair that was not a recliner. It was just a simple rocking chair, padded rocking chair, and it was on a pedestal, and there was the cloth skirt covered the pedestal so that you couldn't see the metal pedestal under the rocking chair. And so I turned my head against the wall, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 18, 19, 20, ready or not, here I come. And I turned, my back was to where she was. I turned around, the rocking chair was right there, and here she was, her head was under the skirt of that rocking chair, and her body was sticking out in full view. And I, you know, was a good dad, or tried to be, but where's Hannah? Where's Hannah? Oh, where's Hannah? But, you know, it struck me, I never would. The reason I guess I tell this often, because, you know, you have moments. You have moments where it's more than just where God is saying to you, are you paying attention? You have moments like that. When I turned around and saw her with her head under the skirt of the rocking chair and her body sticking out in full view, it was like God said, are you learning anything, boy? Because that's how a lot of people live their life. They figure if I can't see God, He can't see me. And that's what that little thing thought. Now, she's 2 years old, 3 years old. I don't know how old she was. Little girl. Maybe she was 18 or 19. I don't know, but no, she was a little girl. Had her head underneath there, and she thought, I can't see Dad, He can't see me, but there she was in full view. Now, kids, listen to me. You can't go anywhere
And I'm not trying to scare you. Listen, you ought to be glad that God sees you everywhere. Because you know what? All of you have dads and moms that love you and want to protect you and keep you safe. But I'm going to tell you who does a better job and can do a better job than God, than your parents. And that's God. So don't be for, oh, God sees you. No, it's a wonderful thing that God sees you. Wonderful thing that God sees you. And so, you know, here's, listen to this verse here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. See, that's a good thing, guys. It's just, oh, God's watching. Don't you do bad. No, okay, He is watching. And if you do bad, He's going to notice. But guess what? He sees every time that you obey. And He sees every time that you're honest. And He sees every time that you do right. He doesn't miss any of it. God sees it all. You know, I remember as a boy thinking several times in my life as a child that my dad and mom had to have eyes in the back of their heads. Because it didn't seem like you couldn't get away with anything. Nothing. Nothing. They were always, in my mind, they were always in the wrong place at the right time. Or the wrong time. But anyway, it doesn't matter. I can't remember. But it was just always, you know, firecrackers were not allowed at our house. Off limits. They were unlawful in Georgia. But, you know, we somehow managed as boys to get firecrackers. And, you know, we made our own gunpowder sometimes. We'd get the saltpeter and the charcoal and mix it. I forget all the other ingredients. Mix it all together. And so I had gotten my hands on about 8 firecrackers one time. And I thought, I'm going to try something. Devious-minded kids, just crazy. So I unrolled all 8 of those firecrackers, and then I dumped all the gunpowder into one paper. And I rolled it up as tight as I could and crimped the bottom. And I had the fuse in there and crimped it real tight. So you got 8 firecracker powder in one. And so my window, I had a little bedroom upstairs. We lived in a little 1.5-story house where the attic had been converted into bedroom. You know what I'm talking about? A little small house. And my window was there. And the old metal awnings, you know, the old metal awnings when it rained. Oh, the sound of rain on a metal awning. Oh, you talk about that. Now they make all these animals that have ocean whoosh, 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 sounds. God put you to sleep with that rain on those metal awnings, man. And I hung out that window and got a match and I lit that firecracker. And I was supposed to be somewhere, you know. Right below my window was the kitchen window at the sink. I lit that thing. First of all, I didn't think it would work. I lit it and let it go, and it went, and it, by the time it got right outside the kitchen window, blam! And for a split second, I was thrilled that it worked. And then I heard the knife fall into the sink, and I heard this, ah! And you know, here was Mom, for my sake, in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then up the steps. What are you doing? Is that a firecracker? You sit in your room. You're not going to move out of this room until your dad gets home. And boy, oh, there it goes. I honestly thought that the folks had eyes in the back of their head. But the truth of the matter is, maybe you think your parents have eyes in the back of their heads too. How could dad know? How did he find out? But the truth of the matter is, they can't see everything. They can't see how you behave when you are away from them. They can't see how you behave when you're with your friends. But God can. And He's watching. And He's not just watching with a ball bat to see if you do bad. He's watching to see if you do good. He's watching to see if you obey. Some of you are real good at being perfect when dad and mom are around, but when you know they aren't nearby, your behavior changes. Now listen to me. I don't think this is too heavy for you to get. I don't think this is too big a word for you to understand. Listen to me, boys and girls. Your character level is not determined by what you are when you are with your parents. It's determined by what you are when you're not with your parents. That's your character level. That's your level of obedience. That's your level of honesty. That's your level of respect. Whatever it is when dad and mom are not around, that's the true level of your obedience. It's not when dad and mom are there, you know, and you're behaving and always looking up and always making sure and dad's looking and mom's there. You know, that's not your true character level. Your true level of right is determined by how you behave when your dad and mom, for whatever reason, are not around. How do you behave in Sunday school class? Does your Sunday school teacher have to call you down? When he says or she says, okay, it's time to sit up and pay attention now, do you stop or do you keep messing around? What do? When dad and mom aren't around, how do you behave in King's Kids? How do you behave in your schoolroom? You know, I know some of you are taught at home, but if you come to school or go to public school, how do you behave in the schoolroom? How do you behave when your parents are not close by? How do you behave? Because that's your true level of right, whatever it is. So don't think that you're getting away with being naughty when you're away, you know, from your parents. God sees when your parents aren't around to see. And you need to remember that God is watching to see how obedient, how honest, how respectful you are. And He's watching all the time. All the time. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You want God's face to be against you? You don't want God's face to be against you. You want God's ears to be open and watching over you. And God is not, I said it again, I said it before, God is not a mean and hateful God, just wanting to smack you on the head if you do wrong. But He does watch how you behave, and He watches how you behave everywhere. Everywhere. Number three, I want to say this tonight. You should be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing your friends. You should be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing your friends. Now, maybe this is more applicable in the teenage years. But even as you get to the older 8, 9s, and 10s of that first decade, look, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, there may come a time or two along the road of life, even as a boy or a girl, are you listening, where you have to decide, am I going to please God? Am I going to please my friend? That may happen to you in fifth grade. Am I going to please God or am I going to please my friend? And can I say tonight to you boys and girls in this first decade of life, please God first. Please God first. And you will keep on the right road all of your life. Please God first. You might find yourself in a situation where you have a choice to make your friends laugh or have them laugh at you. You might be in a place, even this first decade, where you have a choice to make your friend. Maybe they want you to do something wrong. Maybe there's something off color, something dirty that's being talked about. Maybe there's something critical, some girl making fun of another girl. And they want you to join in and say something ugly about somebody and hurtful. And you have an opportunity to either make your friends laugh or have them laugh at you. Please God. You know what you need to do? You know what you need to do? You never need to be afraid of right. Never be afraid of right. When you have some of these boys go off to the military, it wouldn't be my first choice for any of them, but they do. Some of them do, and I'm not going to turn my back on them when they go. God bless them and God help them. Okay? In fact, I told a boy this just recently. I said, look, you're going to go to the military. Can I ask you to do one thing? On the first day in basic training, establish yourself as a Christian. Day one. Don't wait till day two. Don't wait till day three. On day one. You get a chance where you're by yourself for a few minutes. You pull out a little New Testament, if that's possible, and you open that New Testament. You begin, and you know what that'll do? I told this young man this. I said, first of all, that's going to attract the right kind of people to you. Because somebody else is a little bit more squeamish about reading their Bible.
is going to see you reading yours, and just like a magnet, man, I'll tell you what else it's going to do. It's going to repel. Now, you might take a little grief, and you might take a little laughter, and you might take a little fun. You're being made fun of for a while. But bless God, I'll tell you, it's going to repel the crowd that hates God and doesn't love God. So establish yourself. Don't ever be afraid of right. And you're in a situation where the boys are talking a little bit ugly, or the girls are being a little bit saying hateful or hurtful things. Maybe they're making fun of a girl that's overweight, or they're making fun of a boy that's got, you know, maybe he's got nothing, had the nicest clothes on. And you got a chance to join in and make everybody laugh, or you got a chance to say, you know what, let's stop this, and have them laugh at you. Don't ever be afraid of right. Don't ever be afraid of right. You say, well, I want them to like me. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody. They don't make a person who, well, they might make a person who enjoys not being liked. I've known a few of them, I guess, down through the road of life. The more enemies they make, the happier they are. Most people want to be liked. Most people want to be liked. Everybody has that. But friends, listen. Guys, boys, girls, are you listening? You absolutely know. I don't care if it's Christian school, Christian, good Baptist church, and you know, and a good home. There's no way you're going to grow up without some kind of adversity to right. Somebody doesn't want you to do right. And you have to make a choice to either please them or please God. Now, maybe this word is a little bit bigger word for some of you in the early decade. Vertical or horizontal? You're going to live this way or this way. You want to live pleasing God first before you please your friends. All right? So please God. You should be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing your friends. You can't make everybody happy. So you want to make God happy above all else. I've used this illustration before. I don't know where I read it or somebody told it about the train station. You know, train stations, airports can get real busy when there's cancellations and weather problems and mechanical problems. And this guy, the long line, and it was going slow, people having to change their reservations. And this fellow or this lady, one of the two, was working in the ticket booth and the reservations. And people were being ugly, and people were being snooty and snapping and just a ugly, just one after the other. And this old fellow was about five or six deep into the line, and he listened as all those people were ugly to that teller, that person that was working, the ticket agent. And he finally got up there to the window, and he was talking about redoing his reservation. And he said to the person, he said, I don't know how you do this. They said, what? He said, I don't know how you make all these people happy. I don't know how you do it. And that person wisely said, look, sir, you see that little office up there in that balcony right over there with the light on and the shades open? I'm not worried about making everybody happy. But the man that works at that office up there is my boss. And if he's happy, I don't really care if nobody else is happy. And you know what, boys and girls, really, that's how you have to live. If God is happy, and by the way, if God is happy, your mom and dad will be happy. And it's far more that God is happy, dad, mom are happy, than your friends. Now, most of your friends here at church, and I think even, are going to be happy if you do right, but you're always going to be faced, somewhere along the road of life, you're going to be faced with that choice. Am I going to make God happy, or am I going to make my friends happy? Who am I going to please? Number four, I'm done. You will never regret doing right all the time, everywhere. You'll never regret that. I think I might have said a few weeks ago, I have never had anybody come to me and say, Pastor, can I have a few moments of your time? Sure, let's go back to the conference room here, pull up a chair, close the door. If it's a lady or a young girl, open up the blinds. If it's a man, just keep everything shut and sit down and say, and Pastor, I just got to tell you, look across the table at me and with tears streaming down their face, say to me, you know, I really regret that I did right. I've never had that happen. 25 years plus here, 10 years in Iowa, that's 35 plus years. Nobody at any age in life has ever sat across from me and said, man, I regret that I did right. None. But how many dozens have regretted that they did wrong? You'll never regret
right. Ever. Ever. You'll never gray over doing right. You won't regret it. You know, February the 28th, 2000, that's 16 years ago, almost, at the end of the next month. February 28th, 2000, it was a Monday morning here in Bourbonnais. And this wasn't here. This was all grass. Okay? The building stopped right back there at those doors. And they weren't doors like that. They were holes that were boarded up by cedar boards. And it was a square-looking building. And this, none of what you're sitting in tonight, all this was grass. And I was sitting in my office, which was, I believe, upstairs where Brother Cardenas' office is right now. Just starting the day, and I heard semi-truck. And I came downstairs and went to the little glass doorways that we had back then. And sure enough, in that old parking lot, it was just dirt over here. It wasn't even asphalt, it was dirt. Asphalt back here. Might have been a little asphalt over here, but I think most of it was just dirt over here. And here was a semi-truck, and on that semi-truck was a low rider, a low boy. And it had a great big earth-moving machine on it. And I was so excited because I knew what was happening. They had finally come to start construction on this building. They parked that semi-trailer, and they backed that earth-moving machine off of that trailer, and I couldn't help it. I just had to stay and watch, and I watched them as they dropped the blade. Somewhere in this vicinity, they dropped the blade, and they started pushing dirt. And they pushed dirt, and they pushed dirt, and they pushed dirt. They leveled everything off. And then they got a backhoe, and they started digging the trenches. And for the next several days, they worked, and they dug the trenches, and not that wall, but the concrete, the block wall that's on the outside of that wall, and the concrete wall that's on the outside of that wall, those trenches. And then they came, and they put some rebar, and they did all kind of things, and they poured footings in there. And then they came back, and they poured those trenches full of concrete, and they worked for days pouring the foundation of this building. Now, this thing has got some cosmetic blemishes. All buildings do. And now we've been in it for almost 15 years. It's got cosmetic blemishes. This handrail's got to be fixed over here. And just different things here and there that got to be. So one day we got to do the carpet. But I thought, you know, maybe we could get one more year out of the carpet and keep paying down the building another $20,000 or so instead of putting carpet. We can live with this. It's not bad. It's not bad. There's some cosmetic stuff that has to be done. But listen, this building is not going anywhere. It's solid. It's sturdy. Those Amish guys came and laid those block walls, those cement block walls. Remember that? When the mason bailed on us? Infuriated me. Bailed. And so I called a guy out in Iowa. I called my father-in-law. I said, can you put me in touch with Amish masons? And the Amish guys came. Remember the Amish guys came? You talk about solid wall. Oh, it made the union guys in town furious. Just burnt them up. I mean, terrible bad. These guys were building these walls. Amish guys. And so, man, they had appetites. We paid their food bill down here at that restaurant. I'll never forget, man, that thing was just astronomical. But anyway, they did a good job. But you know, this thing is solid. The structure is solid. And one of the reasons this structure is not going anywhere, because the foundation is right. The foundation's right. It's strong. It's stable. It's secure. And young people, in this decade of 0 to 10, this life season, this season that you are in, you major right. 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 Build that thing. And strengthen the foundation of your life with the doing of right. Not just when dad and mom are around, but all the time. All the time. Because you're not just doing it for dad and mom. You're doing it in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, Thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. Help us to use wisdom. And I pray, God, that you will bless the boys and girls of our church, and especially these tonight in this first decade of life, and that you'll stir the hearts of their parents, and that, God, you will, God, help them to see the importance of right. 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 All the time. All the time. When dad's around, when dad's at work. When mom's around, when mom's somewhere else. When I'm at school, when I'm at King's Kids, when I'm at God, right. When I'm in Sunday school, right, right, right. Lord, please. Help them to be right. Speak to their hearts tonight. Lord, your Spirit, I talk sometimes maybe above their heads, but your Spirit has the ability to take what's said and translate it to a little mind, a little heart, a little soul. And I pray that you will do that tonight. The hearts of our young people, may they please, please, Lord, build right into their lives and help their dads and their moms, is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now listen, kiddos. If your mom and dad would let you, if they would allow it, during the invitation tonight, maybe you ought to just come and kneel here at the altar. Just ask God to help you build a foundation of right. I'm talking about those in the first decade. You don't just run down here and, oh boy, no. You come, you kneel, you talk to God. You say, dear God, if you're saved, you tell God that you love Him and thank you for saving me. And then ask Him to help you to build a strong foundation of right. If your mom and dad would let you do that. I'd like to have prayer for you tonight at the altar. I'm talking about those 10 years of age and younger. And if God spoke to your heart as a parent, if God spoke to your heart beyond that age group, you want to ask the Lord's help with something, the altar's always open. If you're lost and need to be saved, my goodness sakes, don't put that off, friend. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ immediately. Whatever decision you need to make. But especially tonight, I'd like to have prayer with the boys and girls and ask God to help them build a strong foundation of right. So if your parents will let you and you want to, during the invitation, you come and kneel. We'll have special prayer. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and the ladies are playing. You obey the Lord tonight. You do exactly what God wants you to do. Any parent that feels like God's touched your heart tonight about this all-important matter, or a teenager, doesn't matter, you obey the will of God tonight. I want to pray with all these little young children especially. Just the piano, please. Just the piano quietly there, Naomi. And my Heavenly Father, I pray for these young boys and young girls, and I thank you for them. And Lord, to have little children in our church, to hear them sing at King's Kids, and to know that they're in their Sunday school classes and to see them here in church. And it's a precious, precious thing. And God, I pray tonight that you'll reach down and really grip their hearts. And God, we want them to have fun and play and enjoy life. But Lord, through it all, may they please be committed to the doing of right and being right. And help them to build a strong foundation of right in their character in this all-important season of their life. Bless them, I pray. May your Spirit rest upon them. Any that are not saved, would you please save them? Bring them to Christ. And if they are saved, then God, help them to please you all their life, especially now while they're young. The foundation. In Jesus' name.